Let's turn to 2 Chronicles and chapter 5. And this evening, 2 Chronicles 5, verses 1 through 14. Second Chronicles chapter 5. And before we read God's Word, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, we give you praise for your Word. We're thankful that you reveal yourself to us, and that here again you reveal your Son. For He, as we've learned, is the door. It is the laver of washing in the sea. He is the altar. And He is the veil that was torn. He is the bread of life, the lampstand, which is the light. And we're thankful even that He is that incense that goes up to you and is a pleasing smell in your nostrils. And of course, He makes a way into the Holy of Holies so that we might come into your presence, even between the cherubim, to your mercy seat, the throne of God. And so now help us, Father, we pray, that you would give us understanding and wisdom with this, your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1, these are God's words. So all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and all the furnishings, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of God. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel in Jerusalem, that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord up from the city of David, which is in Zion. Therefore all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast, which was in the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the Ark. Then they brought up the Ark, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles of the ark could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from the outside. And they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they had come out of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions, and the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments and harps, and with them 120 priests sounded with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And those are God's words. The temple has been built. We know that this, from other places in Scripture, has taken 7 years. And the Lord has worked through Solomon to see it done, and through the not only Solomon, but the many Gentile laborers, and Huram, the master craftsman, and many others. And by the grace of the Lord, the temple was completed, and so Israel could worship the Lord. And so that what we now have in the passage before us is King Solomon calling all the leaders of the nation of Israel to gather before the Lord and to worship the Lord and give their thanks to Him for His faithfulness. And that's the first point this evening, the Lord's faithfulness. The Lord's faithfulness. The plans of the Lord are here in this passage and in the next, in chapter 6, coming to completion. Many generations before Solomon or David, the Lord told Moses that a house would be built for the worship of His name. The house would be an object lesson in the redemption that God provides for His people, and as Hebrews teaches us, a copy of the heavenly things. And so, in Deuteronomy 12, it says this, "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you to possess. All the days that you live on the earth, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name for His dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you." There's a problem, though. Israel failed in what the Lord commanded in Deuteronomy 12. They did not utterly destroy all the places where the nations dwelled. They did not destroy all the foreign nations from their midst. They took them in, if you remember. And the evidence is in the part that the Gentiles, they're working on this temple. They worked on this temple. And this was a big deal earlier, even up until the time of David, when they were defeating the Jebusites. Because the Jebusites were to be destroyed as well, but they never were. Beloved, the people, the nation of Israel, that entered the promised land that we even read about in some places this morning, in Numbers this morning, they did not deserve God to be faithful to His covenant promises or the promises that we found in Deuteronomy 12. They did not deserve the worship of the Lord. They did not deserve where the ark and the altar and all of it were back together again in one place, because they had gone out and they had tried to use the ark as something that would defeat the Philistines, in which they trusted in the ark instead of the Lord. And so they did not deserve God's mercy, but we know that His mercy endures forever. We read in our passage this evening. And you think back through all of Israel's history up until this point, and time after time we see their unfaithfulness to the Lord. And in the church today we see the unfaithfulness that we as God's redeemed people are often rebelling, and we see that we're not destroying the idols, we're not destroying the images, we're creating the images, and we're creating the altars, the false altars and the idols, and we worship them. And music is one of those, and big entertainment type, and the preaching of the word has been taken away for telling us how to have a good day, or to have a good work week, or how to work better. Just moralisms that are not found in God's word. And so, just as in the church, so in Israel, that we can see their sin and their grievous sins, and yet time and again, the Lord is faithful. The church today needs to turn back to Him or they will be judged. Israel needed to turn back to Him. But remember that this was written to the former exiles. They were judged eventually. But our Lord is faithful to His promises. And their parents, those who came out of Egypt, their parents had done great evil so much in their rebellion that they worshipped the false gods. They worshipped idols. Contrary to Deuteronomy 12, which we just read, they did not destroy the altars like we just said, and built the altars. And they, as you keep going in Israel's history, you will find that. And because of that, The Lord caused the temple, this temple that Solomon was in charge of building, the Lord caused that temple to be destroyed. And now they were left with what? The exiles that the chronicler is writing to. They were left with a rebuilt temple, or they were in the midst of rebuilding it. A rebuilt temple that was nothing like the glory of the previous temple under Solomon that we learn in Ezra. The older people of that first generation who came out of the exile, the few that did, were mourning and grieving because it was not like the glory of the first temple. And here they're reminded of that, because they're hearing of Solomon's temple and the glory of it and it being finished, and looking at one at the one before them, they should be reminded of what? They should be reminded of their sin and their parents' sin that caused that temple to be destroyed, in which now they don't have as great a temple anymore. But also what? They were to be reminded of the faithfulness of the Lord. Because you're going back to Solomon's temple here, after Israel's sin, still the Lord in His faithfulness saw to it, despite the sin, to show forth the gospel through this temple and fulfilling His promise. And here He put His name in Zion, in Jerusalem, where His name was to dwell. Our Lord is faithful to His promise. And for the former exiles, they too had been shown the Lord's faithfulness. He had promised to bring them out. And He promised something, we'll read it in Jeremiah in a little bit. He promised them that they would worship Him again and be in His presence again. Our Lord is faithful to His promise, and these former exiles, they were brought out of exile. They did not deserve to be brought out of exile, but the Lord brought them out because He said He would. And had them then build this other new temple, to show again the sacrifice. So what the sacrifice does, it gains them an entrance into the presence of God, a place for His name to dwell. But their temple was not as magnificent, and what? The ark was not there. They didn't have the ark. It had been destroyed. And that which symbolized the very presence of the Lord, not there. And they knew as they built this temple in the Holy of Holies, there would be no ark, there would be no mercy seat, which symbolized the throne of God. There are consequences to sin, beloved. But this missing ark was also showing that those old covenant ways and the ceremonial law were not permanent. That something different needed to happen. Just as the many sacrifices, even the many countless sacrifices in multitude, verse 6, just as those many sacrifices are continually offered, show that something different needs to happen. There was something that needed to change. But through it all, beloved, as we are looking at the temple built under Solomon over and over and over, and even the exiles, we see the faithfulness of the Lord. Now, just examining the fact that the temple was built, has been built at this time in chapter 5, and what we find in the first two verses is that all the things David had prepared for the temple were brought in, the gold and the silver, and sort of like when a home is finally built for the first time and you bring all your things in, all your belongings for everyday use into the home. And so these were brought in, these were put into the treasuries, for the Lord's work, but also to, as we heard before previously, to helping and serving the poor. And all the leaders of Israel are assembled. It's not when it says the congregation, it's speaking of not every single person of Israel, but the leaders of Israel have assembled to celebrate the bringing in of that which actually completes the temple furniture, and that being the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The gathering of the leaders once again showed forth the peace that had been brought by the Lord to the people, all the tribes, united as one nation, to acknowledge together the goodness of the Lord. Only the Lord can bring about peace between people and unity. And then they brought, verse 5, they brought up the ark, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon, all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. And so the ark is brought up from where it was in Jerusalem to the temple on Mount Moriah, as we've learned. And the Levites brought that up, and all the rest of the tabernacle from where it was in Gibeon, they're all brought up to the one place where the temple is. And Solomon and the leaders are sacrificing countless sheep and oxen and all these sacrifices. And it means, as they offered it here, it means what? It means that the Aaronic priests took those offerings, the sacrifice of the sheep and the oxen, and they cleaned them in the lavers of washing, and they sacrificed them in those in the altar. And they offered a great multitude that could not be counted. So many sacrifices offered. And one commentator says that it's this abundance of sacrifices that was entirely appropriate. Mm-hmm. Because they were acknowledging all the blessings of God's covenant that the ark symbolized. But even more so, they're showing forth that sin is not being dealt with. And that there must be another way. And verse 7 shows us the placement of the ark with respect to the very large cherubim that we've read about before. That it would be under the cherubim. The ark would be overshadowed by the cherubim. So right in between the two wings of the cherubim and underneath of it would be, that's where the ark would be placed. And so that the heads, again, the faces of the cherubim, remember, they were looking towards one another. And so they'd be looking at the Lord who dwelled in the midst of them. That's verses 7 through 9. That picture again of the presence of the Lord between them. And again, he has no body to be imaged there, but the cherubim show that he's there. He is present. And then what was in the ark? Verse 10. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they had come out of Egypt. Nothing, it says, was in the ark but the two tablets of stone of the Ten Commandments that were given by the finger of the Lord at Mount Sinai, the summary of God's eternal moral law. The terms of that covenant were stated there. The law shows forth your sin and your need of a Savior. The need of a Savior so that you can enter into the presence of the Lord. You need a Redeemer. And that's in Jesus Christ alone. And the law for the people of God, as the redeemed people, that's what the law was given when they came out of Egypt. They were redeemed and then they were given the law of God, we remember. And so the law also primarily is for the people of God, given as a guide for living in accordance with God's grace to live holy lives in union with Christ. Well, how do we live holy lives? We look at the law and we have to obey those commandments, even those commandments that we read about in John, to love Him and keep His commandments. Mm-hmm. And Hebrews 9:4 says what at other times the ark contained. It wasn't just the two tablets of stone. It says the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And so there's two other items that were either not mentioned here that were in the Ark or were not in the Ark at this time. But at a point previous, it was in the Ark. And that would be the jar of manna, which reminded the people of God, of the God who fed them during their wilderness wanderings. And the rod of Aaron's that had budded from Numbers 17, which was the vindication of Aaron and his family when others, when Korah and others challenged him for the high priesthood. And God struck them dead. And they were consumed into the earth. And fire came up in their families' homes. And remember that just a few chapters ago in Numbers. All of those important reminders, even to the former exiles, but the lasting reminder, and what he points us to here in verse 10, is the truth. That which the throne of God is sat upon, the mercy seat on top of the ark, the throne of God on top of the ark, which was the very foundation of it, the law of God, the truth, the word of God. And so his truth and his faithfulness. Now of this, the first 10 verses, Matthew Henry says there are three lessons here. First, the establishment of the public worship of God according to His institution and with the tokens of His presence is and ought to be matter of great joy to any people. And we see that with Solomon and the leaders sacrificing so much. It was so great joy to them. Second, when Christ is formed in a soul, the law written in the heart, the Ark of the Covenant settled there in our hearts, so that it becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. There is true satisfaction in that soul, when God is present in us. And then third, whatever we have the comfort of, we must, by the sacrifice of praise, give God the glory of, and not be straitened therein, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. If God favor us with His presence, we must honor Him with our services the best we have. And that's what we see again in Solomon and the leaders doing here. They're giving of the best they have in countless numbers that could not be counted. And so we see the Lord's faithfulness. A second point this evening, the people's mediator. The people's mediator. The chronicler has always taken a great interest in the Aaronic and Levitical priesthoods. The priests to remind those former exiles of their great importance to the life of Israel and to the worship of the Lord, because the forefront of the chronicler's mind for the former exiles, the nation of God's people, is the kingdom and worship. And so the priests are very important to worship because they are acting as the mediators. And the Levitical priests here, they're seen carrying in the ark and setting it in its place under and between the two cherubim. And you try to picture verses 11 through 14, the rest of the passage is a summary of what's happening basically in one moment. And so he's trying to get all this information in, what's happening in one moment as the priests have brought the ark into the Holy of Holies. And what happens is the glory cloud descends, and then what's happening at that very moment that the glory cloud ascends. That's what's happening in verses 11 through 14. And so the priests set the ark, and it says they came out of the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and it gives the end of verse 11 some additional information. It says, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And if you remember in 1 Chronicles 24, there were these divisions of the priests in which they would come and they would minister each year. And so there was 24 divisions, and so approximately every 2 weeks a new division of the Levites would come and they would work in the temple. And so those in one division, you would work basically nonstop for 2 weeks out of the year. And then you would go home to your families and you would, you know, do other things, raise livestock or whatever. But 2 years they would come and minister. And here it says they were all in attendance. And so they were not in accordance with their divisions, but they were all there and they were all washed and sanctified in the sea, right? And to be able to minister before the Lord. So verse 12, it says, and the Levites who were the singers, so not all the Levites, but the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals stringed with instruments and harps, with 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And so they stood at the east end of the altar. And that is, remember that the temple faces toward the east. And so the east end of the altar is between the door, the gate of the courtyard of the temple, and the altar. Right, that's the east end. And so that's where they're standing, between the door and the altar. And they're facing the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And so we remember, as we think of that, as you come into that temple complex, the courtyard, you come and you stand. And what you see first is the altar. And it's, remember, it's like 15 feet high. And then behind that you have the temple itself. And to get to the temple, you have to go through the altar. And the altar, we remember, is Jesus Christ. I did not mention last week of Hebrews 13 that shows that He is the altar very clearly, which says that we have an altar, and He's speaking of Christ. But we see there that as these priests are standing to the east of the altar, between the door, between the altar, and they're facing the Holy of Holies, that we remember that the priests act as mediators. Were people who were not from the tribe of Levi, who were not the priests, able to come into the courtyard? No. They had to stay outside. It was only the priests who could come in. And these priests represented the whole nation. They represented the people. They represented the whole nation before the Lord. The priests served in the function to be a mediator between God and man. And so you have that picture here of the priests gathered to the east of the altar between it and the doorway of the courtyard. And they were facing the most holy place, facing the temple where the glory of the glory cloud of the Lord was to settle. Physically, they stood between the people and the cloud, between the people and the Lord's presence. And so Christ, our great high priest, serves as our mediator. And he intercedes for us so that we might come to the presence of the Lord through him. These Levites were not merely standing at the east side of the altar. But some of them, just to make sure, some of them, it describes, were wearing white linen or fine linen. And in Exodus 28, that this is commanded of the priests to wear, these sacred garments. Not like the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron and his sons, but these the Levites, they were to wear these sacred garments to give them dignity and honor, Exodus 28 says. And in the fine linen is explained in Revelation 19, verse 8, and it says, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And so these are the righteous acts. They're representing the people. These are the righteous acts that God's people are enabled to perform. They've been washed, and so they can wear these white garments. And they are the fruits of the redeeming grace that comes about through our mediator's sacrifice for us. And so verse 12 reminds us of that holiness of life that is required of God's people. It's not optional. The righteous acts are like a garment in which they cover our lives and mark us out as the people of God. And so Matthew 5 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And Hebrews 12 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness," or pursue holiness, "without which no one will see the Lord." And then we see that these particular priests that are highlighted were musicians and singers. Now, there was other Levites there, but these that are mentioned specifically are the musicians and singers, and they're those three names that we're supposed to remember as we go through the book of Chronicles. Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, who acted not only as priests, but also we remember prophets because they wrote down the scripture and the psalms. They wrote down the songs. And so, to be sung. And just like David. And so in other words, they wrote the songs that were to be sung by the priests and also led in part the playing of the instruments. And then it says 120 of them alone were sounding the trumpets, announcing the sacrifices, and in this extraordinary occasion, using them to praise the Lord along with the stringed instruments and harps. Now we remember in this that they had to play certain instruments. When we think of the worship of God, that we must do and worship only what God commands, they had to use only, the musicians only could use the instruments God set to use. They didn't get to pick the instruments. They used and played. And so he had told them to and commanded them to use stringed instruments and harps. And we remember, as we think of that, it was all by the command of the Lord, and in that way it was an element of worship and ceremonial worship. An element of worship for the nation of Israel. And you see, the whole nation did not sing for worship, for corporate worship. The whole nation did not play instruments for public worship. The priests did. And acting as mediators, in which when the people brought the sacrifices, like Solomon and the leaders of Israel, the Aaronic priests took them and they cleansed them and the lavers, and they sacrificed them on behalf of the nation on the altars and on behalf of the people who were not only the priests, but who were not the priests. They did this. And then these Levitical priests, while the Aaronic priests were doing the things with the sacrifices, the Levitical priests, at least part of them, some of them, on behalf of the people of the nation of Israel who were not priests at all, they offered up a sacrifice of praise. So that at all times the Lord's showing that how men and how women and how children, how the nation of God's people related to God was through a mediator. Was through a mediator. And so sinners need a mediator through whom they can come to God for salvation. And when we pray, when we gather for worship, when we present our bodies as living sacrifices, it's only because and through the mediation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we come to the very throne of God in His presence and worship Him. Only through a mediator that our actions and our lives and our thoughts are pleasing to the Lord. And we'll get in more details in a moment of all of that. Verse 13, it says, "Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." And we'll stop there for a moment. The Levitical priest charged with music to the east of the altar, they're standing there, and they played and they sang as one. They're united together in harmony. They were as one to make one sound. So there's two times there it says they were one. They were one to make one sound. And so one thing that we see in churches today that is against this principle is the singing of solos and the people standing up in front and they're leading everybody in. But Hebrews teaches us that the congregation, we are the choir. And so, as an aside, we remember that. But there's more, a deeper spiritual harmony that is to be found in the hearts of those who are awakened by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. That's what Paul in Ephesians 4 is telling the church. In Ephesians 4, the oneness that needs to be of the body of Christ, the church, one body, one faith, one baptism. One Holy Spirit. And so this unity is rooted in salvation and for all who love the Lord Jesus Christ. This ought to be our priority as we are called as well here in our worship, the Lord's worship as we gather together. In John 17, 23, and Jesus is praying, "I in them and you in me that they may be made perfect in one." In unity, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And so our unity has a purpose in the church, and that to declare to the world the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now it is that we are of a royal priesthood. And so how are the Levitical priests related to us in any way? We are a royal priesthood. We are not of the Levitical order. We are not brought into that order, but into the order, we might say, of Melchizedek, the priest king, a royal priesthood, as Jesus Christ is the mediator king. And so now under His authority and in union with Him, we are part of that royal priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And so the sacrifice is ended. And as we've spoken of previously now in Christ, under His mediation, Christ's mediation, we offer what? We offer the sacrifice of praise. We don't need the mediators of man anymore, just the regular people, men or priests, like the Levitic. We have Jesus Christ, who now sits enthroned in glory, who is our mediator. And we, in union with Him, are a royal priesthood. And so we sing now better praises than they did.
Yeah.
To the Lord, because we are in union with Christ. And Christ being the final sacrifice, no longer a sacrifice needed, He being the final sacrifice, now no instruments are needed as the final sacrifice has been offered. And so the instrument ceased playing, as we learn in later in 2 Chronicles, we'll see under Hezekiah, the instrument ceased playing. But the priests continued to sing the songs. And so that in praise of the Lord, offering a sacrifice of praise, we continue to sing the psalms to honor and praise our mediator and our King Jesus Christ. And we sing of Him and in union with Him and with Him our mediator, King, each and every in every single psalm. And so as Hebrews 13:15 says, "Therefore by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Not the fruit of our hands with instruments, for those who have ceased, but with the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, singing His praises. And with what do we praise the Lord? It's clearly we see in this passage, we see it. It's with the Psalms. How did the priest praise the Lord? With the words, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. That's from the Psalms. Psalm 100, Psalm 106, Psalm 107, Psalm 118, Psalm 136, and Psalm 136, in which every verse says, for His mercy endures forever. And what covenant mercy our Lord showed to Israel. And giving them this temple to show forth to them His grace and mercy. And even as we heard that He shows grace and mercy to whom He shows it this morning, even to those whom have sinned against Him. And He has shown mercy forth to us in Christ through, though we ourselves are sinners. And as the Lord has brought exile upon His people, remember the chroniclers writing to those who were the former exiles, but to go to Jeremiah 33, those who were brought into exile. He promised those who went into exile that He would restore His people. And the chronicler brings this out, just as Jeremiah 33 does and the Psalms do. Thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, of which you say it is desolate, without man and without beast, because it's been destroyed by Babylon. And the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. And so, yes, the Lord brought them out of exile. But He's brought out a people to praise the Lord, to sing the Psalms as a sacrifice of praise unto Him and give thanks to His name. And again, we see who sings the Psalms. It says the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And so when we sing the Psalms, we sing with Jesus. He's singing the Psalms. We are singing with Him as the bride and He the bridegroom. And so here the house then of the Lord, as they're singing His praises and the sacrifice of praise, which we learn the sacrifice of praise is the singing of Psalms. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, with the presence of the Lord, verse 14. And so that's the ending of verse 13. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. Verse 14, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. The temple was a constant reminder that God loved His people, and this cloud that comes and fills the house tells us much more about the God who is symbolized through the cloud than it does about the worshipers. Mm-hmm. In Scripture, this cloud was associated with a few different things. First, it was associated with God's anger. I think of Isaiah 6 and the house that was filled with smoke there in that vision of Isaiah. And before a holy and righteous God who certainly punishes the wicked, and even whom Isaiah was fearful. Revelation 19:3 shows us very clearly about the cloud. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And He has avenged on her blood of His servant shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. It's this smoke of divine judgment that then becomes an occasion for the redeeming, rejoicing in the Lord. And so they're singing Alleluia. Mm. Second, this cloud was associated with with the mystery that surrounds the cloud, which surrounds the Lord. And we see that pretty clearly again in Isaiah 6. And here, it was smoke at Mount Sinai that hid the face of God so that the people could not see Him. Only Moses and Joshua went up to the mountain that was covered with smoke, into the cloud, into the mountain. And to everyone else, it was a mystery, and so he reveals himself through a mediator. And as we know, through Jesus Christ. And just like here, the priests were pushed out. So in Exodus 40, Moses was pushed out of the presence of God when the cloud came. And then third, this cloud represented the awesomeness and majesty of God. Again, we can go to Isaiah 6. We have the mystery and the holiness that surrounds this throne, but also just a picture of His majesty and being awestruck by Him. Like when hearing the voice of God and when Christ was transfigured on the mountain, the three, Peter, James, and John, they fell to their face to the ground and they were terrified. Beloved, our Lord is faithful. That through the mediator, Jesus Christ, you can be assured that He will bring you into His presence. He does it through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Christ has been sacrificed and He now sits enthroned in glory where the cloud is. It is somewhat mysterious to us, but we've been revealed many things about it. But not most things, probably. And by His mercy that endures forever, He brings us in worship before His throne, and we come how? We come by the Spirit. We come into His majestic and awesome presence, and we are protected by Jesus the mediator, who from the anger of the Lord because of our sin, because He's covered us of our sin with His righteousness, with garments of fine linen. And so we come with great joy to the Lord when we come to worship Him. And when we come to worship Him, we sing His praise with Jesus, our mediator, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give You praise for Your Word. We give You praise for Your faithfulness and for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, who is a picture of what is shown in the temple, but He is the reality. And so we come to Him and through Him to You, the Father, and we come to praise and worship You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're thankful that You have given Your Son to make a way into the Holy of Holies. We're thankful that You now, as we are, You've been made a royal priesthood through Your Son in union with Him, that we are able to offer a sacrifice of praise with the fruits of our lips to give thanks to Your name. And as Ephesians 5 tells us, with the melody not of instruments, but with the melody of our hearts. And so, Father, cause us to sing Your Word to You and with Your Son, Jesus Christ, for we pray in His name. Amen.
Amen.